I want to ask you to turn this morning to Galatians chapter 4 again, and just reading verse 4 for now. Galatians 4, 4. Let's just pray together before we look at God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your Word. Thank you for the authority that it bears, because it is your Word, and you are the sovereign total authority. Thank you, Father, for its message to us. Of things we could never understand or know or make up ourselves. And today, as we look at your word, as we come to the Lord's table, may you manifest your presence to us, the reality of your incarnation and the crucifixion, and may your name be glorified. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 4, just verse 4, says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." God has commanded us to often gather together around the Lord's table. We gather around the Lord's table to remember Jesus our Lord and to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This morning, we gather around the Lord's table. I want us to remember that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The bread represents the body of Christ. It reminds us of the birth of Christ, the sinless life that Christ lived on earth. Had Jesus not come to earth, he could not have been a sacrifice for our sins. Had Jesus not lived a sinless life before God, he could not have been an offering of a perfect lamb before God as a sacrifice for our sins. So God sent his Son into time and history to be born of a woman, and to live a sinless life that Jesus might be an acceptable sacrifice before God for our sins. In Hebrews 10:5, it says this, very interesting verse, probably a verse you're not familiar with. Hebrews 10:5. "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'A body have you prepared for me.'" And that verse is interesting just by the fact that it says in the book of Hebrews that Christ said this statement, which we don't really find in the Gospels or anywhere else. But it says, "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'A body have you prepared for me,'" speaking, of course, to his Father. This body was conceived by the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary and developed in Mary's womb. Jesus was not some kind of being that just appeared out of nowhere, started to walk in the earth and just pretended he was a man. Some philosophies taught that, especially when John the Apostle wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, where they speak about Jesus not really being a man, not really walking the earth, not really the Son of God, taking on a human body. But here he says, "A body you have prepared for me." Jesus was born fully human, and to this very day retains a physical body, and will retain that for all eternity. It is a glorified body. It is the kind of body we will get at our resurrection, but it is still a physical body. So, a body have you prepared for me. One thing Jesus did not receive at his birth was the sinful nature of Adam. Romans 8:3 says that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he was not born a sinner like every other man has been born. Luke writes that as a result of being conceived by the power of the Most High, the child to be born will be called holy. Jesus was holy from birth and remained holy all of his life. Hebrews states that Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus lived a real human as a real human being, and yet never sinned. We read in the New Testament that Jesus was born of the son of Abraham, as a son of Abraham and a son of David. We have two genealogies of Jesus, which connect him back to David and Abraham, and right even up to Adam in the genealogy that we find in Luke. Yet we're told clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that Jesus was in the form of God and equal to God before he came to earth. Yet he was willing to humble himself and obey God as a servant and was born in the likeness of men. Matthew 1, 23 states that the name of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The incarnation was God coming to earth, conceived from one of Mary's eggs, born a real human baby with a family tree, who was a growing, learning boy with brothers and sisters, who grew into a young man, who eventually became a carpenter and then a preacher and teacher. Yes, Jesus lived a real human life, yet without sin. Somehow, in our familiarity with all these truths, we're not really gripped by the awe of the incarnation. I've been trying to think of the distance between God and man this week. That gap that Jesus had to span in coming to be a human being. I know C.S. Lewis has an analogy of a man becoming a dog so that he could communicate with these dogs about something that's going to happen amongst them. And just imagine you having to leave all of your humanity to become a dog and live like that. And that even doesn't grasp the span of what it took for him to come from heaven as God, the sovereign and holy God, and be a human being like one of us. Paul writes this, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh." John the Apostle wrote his gospel and his letters later than all the other writings in the New Testament. It's like John took 50 years before even writing anything to just shake his head and say, "God came to live with us." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That which was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifest. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. It's like he had to think about it for 50 years. And then he said, "I got to write at least something. I'll never be able to communicate the depth of walking with God, of hearing him and seeing him and touching him with my hands." So he communicated with us. I don't think we're really capable of really grasping that kind of thing. I was thinking this week too, one of the great things I'm going to appreciate in eternity is that I will grasp to a little bit of a greater degree the great gap that God spanned in coming from heaven to live in humanity and then to die on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Would that we might have a greater and greater awe and worship of this God who was manifest in human form and yet lived on earth without sin. Born of a woman, born under the law, according to God's timing and in history. I want to invite all of us to partake in the Lord's Supper as we remember the life of Jesus through the symbol of the bread. It says that at the supper, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." A body that God had made for him. Remember Jesus, sent from the Father, who willingly obeyed, was conceived by God, was born of Mary, lived without sin, and who was God with us. I want to read to you now Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." I began this morning by reading to you from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, where it says, where Christ says, "A body you have prepared for me." I want to read to you the whole context of that verse now, Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 10, where it gives us the purpose for which God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, this human body. So let me read to you Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first," that's all those old sacrifices, "in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God's purpose was to have His Son, Jesus Christ, take a human body and live as a man, and then offer that sinless body to God as an offering for sin to make people holy. You read that throughout the New Testament, that it is God's purpose to save a people that He might make them holy. We're told that the same in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Let me read that to you this morning. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 17. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that's us, "He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Philippians 2:8, which says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not only was Jesus born to Mary and called Emmanuel, which means God with us, but he was called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's interesting. I don't know if you noticed there's a few decorations around here, but you'll notice that they've, over the last number of years, they've put this cross, which kind of towers over the nativity scene. I think that's wonderful. That's the biblical message. It's not just about the birth, but it's about the death of Christ. It's the death of Christ that gives significance to the birth of Christ. The incarnation must be connected to the crucifixion of Christ. And then along with that, of course, the resurrection and the ascension and the outpouring of God's Spirit by which we become believers in Christ by the filling of God's Spirit. God the Father in all of heaven acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice for sins and the only way for a person to come to God. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We read this in Revelation 5, verses 9 to 10. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, talking about Jesus Christ. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Jesus was born, took that body that the Father gave him, lived a perfect sinless life, that he might offer that life as a sacrifice for sin by his death on the cross. Jesus, yes, died for us, but he really died as an offering of a ransom to pay for our sins. He offered himself unto God so that God could then forgive us and bring us into his kingdom. We are made righteous through the offering of the body of Christ. That sinless life was lived for a purpose. It could then be applied to us so that we might become righteous before God in Christ. So it's not just that life was not lived in perfection, not only to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice, but that we might have a perfect righteousness before God in Christ as well. For as by the one man's disobedience, which is Adam, the many will be made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now to each one of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, John tells us we now have an advocate with the Father, somebody who stands before God on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And finally, Christ is able to completely save those who draw near to him because he always lives to make intercession for them. What is Christ doing right now? Standing before the Father as our advocate. They belong to me, and making intercession that we might be perfected and brought to God and offered to him perfectly with joy. If you belong to God, guaranteed you're going to get into his presence because of the sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection, and the intercessions that Christ is making for you. So with these thoughts in mind, let's go back to the Lord's table and consider the cup, which represents the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. It says that at the end of the meal, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins." Every time I take the cup, I always think of that it's the third cup and not the fourth cup. I know I've said that a few times, but he said, "I'm not drinking the fourth one until I drink it with you in my Father's presence." And, you know, I can't wait to have a drink with Jesus at the Lord's table, the celebration of the bride feast, as I marry my Lord, as the body of Christ marries the Lord, as the church becomes the bride of Christ. Remember, Jesus gave his life as a ransom so that many sinners could become righteous before God and receive eternal life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, if you are not sure that He is your Savior, if you have not asked Him to save your life and to fill you with His Spirit, this might be a good time to do that. Jesus said, drink this in remembrance of me. Well, if you'll permit me to read from Jude again one more time this year, maybe one more after this, but I just love this blessing upon you and upon myself. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.